Good morning. We appreciate your presence. And as we continue to study God's Word and worship God this morning, I'm encouraged by the Rocky Point Church that meets here. I wanted to say at the beginning, while addressing those that would primarily be members here, other than maybe our visitors who would be visiting throughout the week, I wanted to thank you for your support. As you know, you support me financially in the gospel once a month, and I appreciate that. I wanted to reserve that comment until this morning to thank you again for your support in the gospel. I wanted to let you know that the work in Springfield is going well, and we're unified, and we have Bible studies going, we have prospects, we have the prospect of growth, and I appreciate your support in the gospel and helping along those lines. And my wife and children and I are extremely grateful to you for that. And as Mitch already mentioned, we've known the Douthats for some time, and it's been good to be in their home this weekend, and we appreciate them, not only their friendship and their spiritual relationship that we have with them in the Lord, but their kindness and their hospitality and support that they've been to us all through the years. We first met them in 1995, and they've been a great support since. And it's good to be with them, and Anna and Davey and the Douthat family. This morning, we want to continue our series of lessons with a lesson that we've entitled The Restoration Period. And if you'll remember in our last lesson that some people reformed some abuses in the Catholic Church, but they did not restore true New Testament Christianity. In other words, they just simply swung the pendulum from one man-made set of doctrines and so forth to another set of man-made doctrines and plans. And so we're seeking true restoration. Now, you consider that scripture reading that we had. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 6, if you've left there. Notice in that scripture reading where Jeremiah says, "Ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." Number one, the old paths are the old paths of God's Word. Number one, we've got to come back to God's Word. Number two, it's only when we come back to God's Word that you will find rest for your souls. Rest and blessing, spiritual rest and blessing, is not found in man-made churches. It's found in coming back to God's Word. And number three, God gives you a free will. You can either accept that invitation or not. Look at the last part of that verse. "But they said, we will not walk therein." Now, the choice that we have this morning is we can come back. And we can come back to the Word of God, or we can say, "I don't want to." But that's our choice. God is not going to force us. God is not going to make us to just simply come back to the old paths. We have to make that choice this morning. Now, when they said, "we will not," there were a number of factors behind that. And there are a number of reasons today why people don't want to come back and be a New Testament Christian. Well, I might have to go against something that I was raised with in my family. Or I might be at odds with my friends. Or I'm comfortable where I'm at. There may be a number of reasons why we say, "we will not." But the bottom line is, we will not be blessed. We will not have peace. We will not have what God wants until we come back to the old paths of God's Word. And so our encouragement this morning is, for all of us here this morning, simply to be a part of that New Testament church and come back to that if we need to. You know, there are some that have been in religions. They've tried different religions. I have friends that they'll say something like, "Well, I'm attending a Baptist church, but growing up I used to be a Methodist. And when I got into college, I went to a Lutheran church. And later on in life I married, and my wife was a Baptist, so now I'm in the Baptist church." And they've tried different things. And they want to love the Lord. They read their Bible. They want to serve God. They've tried different things. And sometimes because of a bad experience, they get disillusioned, or they might get cynical, or they're a little uneasy about the matter of religion. And I certainly understand that. But we're not going to have a problem when we come back to the old paths. We're not going to have a bad experience when we simply become a New Testament Christian. We have bad experiences when we are with human wisdom. And when we are in churches based upon human wisdom and human doctrine, we're going to have some bad experiences. But when we're in the New Testament church and we're with those who truly love the Lord, we will be where we need to be. And I would encourage you to make that change. Maybe you've been in some other group. Maybe you have tried some other kinds of things. You simply need to examine the Scripture and come to the truth of the New Testament and make that change. And I would say this, that not all religious experiences are bad. There are good brethren here who are serving the Lord. I've known of good brethren elsewhere who are serving the Lord. And so we don't simply need to lump everybody together and put them in the same pot and say, "Well, you know, all experiences are bad." There are New Testament Christians that are loving and serving the Lord and doing what they need to do. And they will build you up and encourage you and be a comfort and consolation to you. So this morning we want to look at the matter of the restoration period. And we're looking at a period of roughly 1700 to 1900. And when we begin to look at that period of time, we begin to learn lessons, as I hope we've been learning all throughout our series. And specifically what we're going to learn in this lesson, each lesson has specific things that we're going to be learning. We're going to learn how many men and women sought to restore true New Testament Christianity instead of simply reforming some abuses. These are men who are now in Protestant denominations. Remember in our last lesson, men came out of the Catholic Church in the 1500s and 1600s. They protested those things. Well, they swung the pendulum and they formed man-made human Protestant denominations. Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Church of England, and so forth. Well, now there are men and women growing up in those Protestant denominations who come over to the Americas. They've been in these Protestant denominations. These Protestant denominations have been around for about 200 years. They're influential. That's all they know. That's all they grew up in. But now they're over here in the Americas. They're in these denominations, and they're saying, not even that is New Testament Christianity. It's a step in the right direction, but not even that is New Testament Christianity. And so they're leaving that, and instead of just reforming some abuses that they see, well, I'm a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian. We're going to see some specific names in just a moment. A former Baptist preacher, a former Presbyterian preacher. It's not just a matter of, well, I see a few little abuses, and so we'll just sort of tweak that a little bit and modify that a little bit. They say, look, I want to make a clean break from that. I just simply want to be a New Testament Christian. And so what we're going to learn this morning is that we're going to come back to the New Testament in its fullest sense. We're also going to learn how that men and women make great sacrifices to preach and defend the gospel in order to restore New Testament Christianity. And I include myself in this comment, but we need to be careful about getting soft. We just have gotten so soft in our culture that we don't want to make a lot of sacrifices for the Lord. Do you know that men rode hundreds and hundreds of miles, either on a wagon or walking or on horseback, to hold a gospel meeting or to preach the gospel? They would travel great distances. They would come and assemble long hours. They would have tent meetings for 2-3 weeks in a row to get the gospel out, to preach the gospel. And we need to be careful in our modern society that we don't get so soft that we're not willing to make sacrifices in order to preach and defend the gospel and save souls and worship and that kind of thing. We tend to live in a society where things get shorter. We make things shorter, you see. We get in and get out. And I'm all for being mindful of attention spans and things like that. But we need to be careful that we don't make these great sacrifices. We just simply want a life of ease. And so we're going to see some great sacrifices that were made during this period of time. Now let's begin by looking at the need for restoration. There was a need in the Americas for restoration. First of all, let's look at the matter of Catholicism coming from Spain. You remember the old, what we had to learn in school, that when Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492, you know, he came over here, and the other Spaniards and the other explorers brought Catholicism to the New World. And so on page 39, in the late 1400s and 1500s, as the Spaniards and others are coming to the New World, they're bringing Catholicism with them. They're coming from Spain. They're leaving on their boats from Spain, and Spain had been Catholic for many years. And so they're bringing Catholicism with them. And so when it comes to the Americas, Catholicism had been around since the late 1400s. Okay, so you had Catholicism, late 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, in the Americas. Catholicism had been around some 300 years. That's why even in our own country, you can go around and visit some old Spanish Catholic missions. Why can you do that? Because Catholicism had been in the Americas since the late 1400s when the explorers came from Spain. But then, let's come up now to the early 1600s when the pilgrims begin to come over. When they come over, first of all, Catholicism is already here. Then they're bringing with them, they're not Catholics, they're coming from other parts of Europe where the emphasis is not Catholicism. Listen, it's Protestantism. So when they're coming from England and places like that, they're coming from a background of being Baptist and Puritan and Quaker and Congregationalist. You see, in Lutherans and Presbyterians and those types of things, Church of England, that type of thing. And so when they come in the early 1600s, they're bringing Protestantism with them. So the Americas have had Catholicism, since the late 1400s. When they come on the Mayflower and they come over, the Pilgrims and so forth, they're bringing Protestantism with them. And so what we have in the 1700s, when we have our American Revolution and we're breaking from Britain, what is the religious climate of the day? Heavily Catholicism and a variety of European Protestantism. Catholicism came first then to the New World, followed by, page 40, the Church of England by Sir Walter Raleigh, 1607. The Presbyterian Church, 1611. The Congregationalist Church. These are the Pilgrims. These are the early folks that are coming over. They're bringing that Protestantism with them. The Lutheran Church, 1623 in New York. The Baptist Church, 1639 in Rhode Island. The Dutch Reformed Church. We have a member with us at this time in Springfield who was raised in the Dutch Reformed Church, and that's all he knew growing up. But in his adult life, he began to read his New Testament and realize that those things are not in the Word of God. The Quaker Church, or known as the Brethren of Friends. The German Mennonite Church, the Methodist Church in 1784. And so, Catholicism is already here, beginning in the late 1400s with the Spaniards. And then when the Pilgrims are coming over, they're bringing European Protestantism or denominationalism with them. Now, in the 1800s, there were those denominations that were formed on American soil. We're not talking about churches that are coming from Europe. We're talking about men and women who had been in European Protestant denominations, but now, on American soil, they're leaving European Protestant denominations. They're leaving the Baptist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Catholic Church. We're going to leave that, and we're going to form our own denomination, our own church. And so, look at letter B there. There were many denominations that we have today that had their beginning on American soil. The Church of God, 1825. The Seventh-day Adventist, William Miller, in 1830. Most of these formed in the Northeast or the Midwest. The Mormon Church by Joseph Smith in the 1820s. The Christian Science, my uncle and his family were members of that, by Mary Baker Eddy in 1866. The Jehovah's Witness, Charles Russell, 1870. The Holiness Church, 1880 to 1890. The Assemblies of God, 1914. I don't have on the list, but in our next lesson, several Pentecostal churches started in 1900 and 1901 in Topeka, Kansas, and what was known as the Azusa Street Revivals in Los Angeles, 1900, 1901. Getting the Spirit, speaking in tongues, modern-day miracles, and that type of thing. So there are several what we call American denominations or American-born and bred denominations. These are people who had been raised in these Protestant European denominations, and they've been on American soil for some time. They're discontent with that. They're dissatisfied with that. Rather than coming back and being a New Testament Christian, they start their own religious denomination. And they bring some of that Protestant denominationalism with them. They hold on to some of those things, and then they add to that and form these new religious groups. So today, if you were to look, for example, at Sidney Mead's Handbook of Denominations in the United States, he will list literally hundreds, if not thousands, of denominations that exist today. It's just mass confusion. It's many people just throw up their hands, which one do I pick? And so a person moves into Memphis and they open up the phone book, and I need a church to go to. There's just so many choices. How do we work through all of that maze? How do we get through all of that confusion? How do we cut through that to the truth? We just simply open up our New Testament and we become a New Testament Christian without all of the denominational garb and doctrine and organization. We just simply become New Testament Christians. In that climate, then, there was a need for restoration. Catholics for some 300 years, Protestant denominations for some 200 years, American-born and bred denominations for about 100 years. In that climate, there were those who were members of those groups who said, these things are not according to the New Testament. And so this is what brought about then a need for those to feel the importance of coming back to the truth. And so denominations coming from Europe, denominations forming in America, caused individuals to want to simply restore New Testament Christianity. So let's turn our attention now to some of these things that involve specifically the matter of what we call the Restoration Movement. The increase in reading and studying the Bible caused people to want to come out of these denominations. People would literally ask their pastor or their reverend or their preacher or their priest, why not go back to the Bible and do it the Bible way? Where's the Bible for what we would do? And when they didn't get an answer, that raised an eyebrow. And they began to think, you know, we need to get back to the Bible. At this time, many priests and reverends and pastors and preachers and ministers could not put their finger on a verse for what they're doing. And so people began to see the need to get away from that and come back. Not just simply reform some things, but restore true New Testament Christianity. You think about people today that have the hobby of restoring antique cars or antique furniture. They're not simply wanting to make a few little modifications. They're wanting to bring it back and make it look like it did when it came off the assembly line. And so we're not talking about just simply tweaking and changing a few little things. We're talking about stripping it down, as it were, if you're thinking about antique furniture. Just strip it down and make it look original, as it were. And so we want to strip off all of the denominational garb and all the denominational teaching and that type of thing, and just simply be what is present there in the New Testament. People grew dissatisfied with denominational doctrines and divisions. And there were three that primarily came up. If you look on the bottom of page 40, there were those in the Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian churches on the American frontier, primarily, that saw the division and the confusion and the man-made doctrine, and they wanted to come out of that. They had been reading their Bibles, and they read John 17, where Jesus said that we're supposed to be one, and they saw all of this division. They read 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, where Paul said, be of the same mind and the same judgment, and they saw that that was not the case, and so they came out of that. They read Ephesians 4 through 6, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, and so forth. And they saw that that was not the case on the American frontier, and so they wanted to leave those kinds of things. People saw the ignorance and both the arrogance of the clergy. And when they would demand Bible authority and Bible answers for things, often the preacher would say, I don't know, and we don't have to worry about that. And so these folks desired to get back to the New Testament. They would have what was called camp meetings. And a man would literally stand on a stump or some area where he could raise himself up, and they would preach to thousands of people. And people would come in wagons, and they would drive long distances. Sometimes a person can't even come 5 minutes from the church building. And I hope I'm not making somebody angry, but we've got to be careful. If we need our toes stepped on from time to time, myself included, that's good for us. We can't even go 5 minutes to the church building sometimes, and we've got a little this or a little that. Folks would come and make great sacrifices to hear the Word of God. They loved the Word of God. All they wanted was Bible preaching, not what some church tradition says, not what some council or synod says. Don't stand up there with any book but the Bible. And as a result of that, there was this ferment of individuals wanting to come back and simply be New Testament Christians. Some of the principles that drove this desire was to recognize Jesus as our supreme authority. We said this in a previous lesson, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that He and He only is the head of the church. Not Jesus is the head, and then some man is the vicar of Christ on the earth. He's not in place of Christ. He's not another head. There's just one head. Holding fast the head, Colossians 2, verses 14 and following. Holding fast the head, not the heads. Not the heads. And so, Jesus is our supreme authority. Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me. Not most of it, and then some of it is given to church leadership, but all authority is given to Christ, and we receive that authority through His Word. They looked at the New Testament pattern of the church. They recognized that New Testament Christians could be unified and that denominational doctrines divided. And so unity could be achieved upon the revealed New Testament, but division would only come if we followed the words of men. And so it was the Bible alone. And that's the way it has always needed to be from the New Testament onward. Jesus said, John 17:17, Thy Word is truth. Not Thy Word and church tradition is truth. Thy Word and the Book of Mormon is truth. Thy Word and the Quran is truth. Thy Word and the teachings of the Watchtower Society. But Thy Word is truth. And so it has always been that case that God wanted that from the beginning. But in time, and that's what our series of lessons has been about, men stepped in and said, well, a little bit of the Bible and what we say. And that's what's caused so much problem and division in the religious world. So let's look now at some men that simply left these things. For example, James O'Kelly was a Methodist preacher. He was opposed to the Methodist Church in North Carolina in 1792 to 94. He wanted to be called a Christian, not a Methodist anymore, and he recognized Christ as the only head of the church. He wanted to use the Bible as the only creed or basis of belief. Abner Jones and Elias Smith were both Baptist preachers. They opposed the Baptist Church in Vermont in 1801 to 1805. And they wanted the same thing as James O'Kelly, and they didn't even know him. This wasn't a matter of, hey guys, kind of come over here and do this because I'm doing it. They didn't even know each other. But when they began to sit down with their Bibles independently of each other, miles apart, they both came to the same conclusion. And you can be miles apart and you can reach the exact same conclusion. I have worshipped on Sunday mornings with brethren in the Philippines, Mexico, Spain, Germany, London, and you know what? We're all doing exactly the same as what you did this morning. And it wasn't because we got together and talked about it over the phone. We're just reading our Bibles and we're doing the same thing. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so these men didn't even know each other, and they're wanting the same thing. We want to be Christians without the denominational structure and doctrine. Martin W. Stone had been sprinkled in the Church of England in 1772. And he left the Church of England and became a Presbyterian in the late 1700s. But then he left that to simply be a New Testament Christian. Thomas Campbell was born in Ireland in 1763 and came to America in 1807. He was a Presbyterian preacher who left the Presbyterian Church in the early 1800s, and he said, we just simply want to speak where the Bible speaks. And so men are coming out of European Protestant denominations. They're not wanting to have anything to do with these American-born religions. We simply want to be New Testament Christians. And our plea this morning is that each of us here this morning add our name to this list of individuals who just simply want to be New Testament Christians. And so at the end of time, when God looks down through the ledgers of history, He sees your name written there as well as an individual. More importantly, as the Scripture says, that we're baptized into Christ and our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But as He looks down through the annals of history, He sees your name as someone who just simply left a man-made religion and became a New Testament Christian. Alexander Campbell and his father Thomas Campbell simply left that Presbyterian church and became New Testament Christians. And there's a lot of information there that you can read, some of the details of their preaching and how that they preach the gospel to others and so forth. Walter Scott left the Presbyterian Church. Jacob Creep left the Presbyterian Church. Talbert Fanning, David Lipscomb, and others simply wanted to be New Testament Christians. Austin McCrary out in Texas. Different places around the country, individuals, and often independently of others, are just simply reaching the same conclusion that I can obey the New Testament gospel and worship simply as a New Testament Christian without denominationalism. Many others left behind denominational churches and became New Testament Christians. There were a lot of sacrifices made during these times, and we need to learn from these men. Preachers were willing to preach for little or no pay. Preachers traveled long distances, and members would travel long distances to come and sit. No air conditioning in the summertime, no heating in the wintertime except maybe a pot-bellied stove somewhere. Preaching long hours, holding meetings lasting weeks, reading and studying with a lamp, poring over the Bible. Preachers printed numerous articles and books calling people back to the Bible on a variety of subjects. We need to be willing to make sacrifices to be New Testament Christians. And I'm all about technology, and we have much of the modern technology in our own home and in our own life, but we need to be careful that that technology does not crowd out a study of God's Word and being here to worship God and coming to gospel meetings and reading our Bibles at home and that type of thing. That is what makes us a strong Christian. Let's turn our attention now to some things that happened in the mid-1800s and the late 1800s. You know, this is interesting. The devil always has his hand in affairs of men. And when he begins to see that individuals want to come and be just simply New Testament Christians, he's not going to let them go without a fight. He's going to keep his hands in that. And so what we find is, in the early 1800s, from about 1801 up to about 1830, there are many of these men that we just mentioned as coming out of denominationalism and being New Testament Christians. They're preaching. Others are becoming New Testament Christians. But long about 1850, there are going to be some challenges that come up among these men that are going to pull some of them back into denominationalism. So I want you to think about this idea that I mentioned earlier about the pendulum swinging. So here we are. We are men that used to be Baptist preachers and Presbyterian preachers and Methodist preachers. We're over here in these denominations. And in the early 1800s, we get away from that. And we want to get away from that denominational structure. We want to get away from all those things that we can't put our finger on in the Bible. And they did. They left that. But when they swung the pendulum over here, often they began to start things that were denominational as well. Or they began to revert back to some things that they left in the denominations. Let's look at a few examples of that. These men that left, that we mentioned earlier, the Campbells and Stone and Walter Scott, Jacob Creep and others, they are human after all. And there would be times when an individual would not be careful and would not be careful with Bible teaching. And sometimes they would be right insofar as they held to the New Testament teaching, but in time maybe they would add something that was not according to the Word of God. Some of these men ended up compromising the truth later in life. So we all have to be careful about this. They would leave denominationalism, and then later in life they would find themselves promoting denominational concepts. You remember I said last evening with regard to the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages that because of history, the focus is on the Catholic Church, and we're not trying to disparage our Catholic friends in any kind of way. And you remember when I said last evening that the finger is pointed in our direction as well? The finger is pointed in our direction as well. Anybody, ourselves included, those who claim to be in churches of Christ, anybody who does not do something that is according to the New Testament is doing something that is wrong. And so it's not just a matter of in the Middle Ages pointing the finger at our Catholic friends and in the Protestant Reformation pointing our finger at our Baptist friends and our Presbyterian friends. But in this period of time, there were individuals who left denominations, wanted to be Christians worshiping in churches of Christ, who themselves, in time, began to do things that were unscriptural and without Bible authority. So I call it progression and retrogression. They progressed in the early 1800s in leaving the denominations and coming back to the Word of God. But listen, by about 1850, they begin to regress. They begin to go back the wrong way. Let's look at three failures. Number one, the American Christian Missionary Society, Instrumental Music, and the Disciples of Christ denomination. You see, the devil is not going to leave you alone. He's going to try to cause problems no matter what you do in your life. And so, about 20 to 30 years after folks came out of denominations, they began to form things among themselves that were denominational. The American Christian Missionary Society, in October of 1849, was a convention held in Cincinnati, Ohio, of delegates from churches of Christ. That is not scriptural. And we don't have time to go back through all of that. Listen to the previous lessons where local churches were autonomous, no delegates were sent, there's no hierarchy, there's no synod or convention making rulings for other churches. We don't have time to go back through all of that, but they began to do the very thing that they left. These men left denominations that had councils. Now they're forming one in Cincinnati in 1849. You see, we can progress and then we can retrogress if we're not careful. We can come out of denominational things and then we can go right back into them and form them. And what we do is we just give our name to it. But it's the same thing. They gave their name to it, American Mission Christianary Society, but it's the same thing. It was a council. It was a group of men deciding church polity. And they asked Alexander Campbell, listen, who had left denominationalism in the early 1800s, they asked him to be the first president. One of the reasons why he left denominationalism was to leave behind a hierarchy of men who control other churches. He goes right back in and accepts the invitation to be a president of a group that's going to conduct church polity for other churches. We've got to always be on guard for that kind of thing. Let's look at a second example. In the early 1800s, hundreds and thousands of individuals would leave denominationalism and be baptized into Christ for remission of sins and be a simple New Testament Christian, and they would worship without denominational worship practices. But some of them, around 1850, began to ask for those denominational things that they left, one of them being instrumental music. L.L. Pinkerton was the minister for the church at Midway, Kentucky. This is a little town outside of Lexington. He allowed an organ to be used in the worship service. And then later in the 1800s, the instrument began to be used among churches of Christ, and then that would be known later as the Disciples of Christ Church. Even some churches of Christ are using them today. Now, you may be thinking, well, why is that retrogression? Why do you put that under the category of a bad thing? Instrumental music's great. Listen, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Christians sang without an instrument. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16, they sang without an instrument. And so singing in the New Testament was without an instrument. And congregational singing was that way for several hundred years. There was no instrument. Listen, there was no instrument in worship service until the late 600s A.D. and early 700s A.D. Just no instrument. God's plan is to sing without an instrument. That's the way it's always been from the beginning. Well, the Catholic Church then, introducing the instrument in the 600s and 700s A.D., during the Middle Ages, the instrument had been used for hundreds of years. Now listen, when denominational folks formed these Protestant denominations, they left Catholicism, they kept their instrumental music. They kept their instrumental music. And so when Martin Luther formed the Lutheran Church, one thing he held on to was the priesthood, and he held on to instrumental music, and he held on to some other things of the Catholic Church. The Baptists and the Presbyterians that were formed out of the Reformation period, they kept the instrument. So listen, in the American church movement, with the Catholic movement since the late 1400s, Protestantism, 1500s, 1600s, many and most, I would say, religious worship services had the instrument. Well, in the early 1800s, when men and women came out of the denominations, they left behind that instrument. And they came back to simple New Testament singing, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. But you know what happened after a while? We've got to give back into that pressure of having what we had before. We've got to give into that pressure of having what's in the world around us. Here we are, we're a little group of Christians, but all of these denominations around us, they have an instrument. Why can't we have an instrument? And so the brethren in Midway, Kentucky, the Christians, in a small church of Christ there said, look, we used to have them when we were young. Why can't we have them now? And all the other churches in Kentucky around Lexington, they've got instruments. Why can't we have one? And so the preacher said, let's have one. And so instrumental music that was left behind in the early 1800s is now coming back in to those who claim to be churches of Christ or Christians. Now, you can go to Midway. I took my son up there a few years ago, and we went to Midway, and you can go to the college there, women's college there at Midway. And in the library there, they have what's called the Midway Melodeon. It's one of the pianos that was used early on. Now, it's not the first one. It's not the one that you're reading about in the notes. That was broken up. One of the elders, when that was put in, he came down there at night with his slave and got a wagon and carted it off and broke it. We're not having the instrument in this building. And that was an elder who was standing for truth. Well, the brethren bought a second one. And they brought it in. And they used it for a little while. And he did the same thing. He took that one off and broke it. The one that you see at Midway in the museum there is the third one. And after the third one, there were those who just simply let it be. And so that started the instrument of music among churches of Christ. And then number three, those who went with the instrument and some other things, the American Christian Missionary Society, they began to form a separate denomination. And so by 1906, the Disciples of Christ were formed. They had women preachers, instruments, Thursday Lord's Supper, the Missionary Society, recreation. You can be a member without being immersed. And so the official recognition by the government in their census, the government census of 1906, they recognized the Disciples of Christ as a separate denomination. So you think about this, 1906. Here are men in the early 1800s leaving denominationalism. Listen, 100 years later, there are many who had left or right back into denominationalism. And so we must always be on guard for standing for the truth and never let our guard down with regard to that. Well, I want to close this morning with some lessons that we can learn. Why so many denominations in America today? Driving up and down the street, Memphis has these big old church buildings, some of the biggest I've ever seen. Why so many denominations in America? Well, in the late 1400s, the introduction of Catholicism into America, and then in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, the introduction of Protestant denominationalism. In the 1800s, the birth of American-born denominations, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, others. That's why we have so many today in America. We're a melting pot of religion, and just anything goes. And it's contrary to the prayer of Christ in John 17. We're supposed to be one, John 17, 20 and 21. It's contrary to the plea of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Be of the same mind and the same teaching and the same judgment. It's contrary to that. We've got so many denominations today because many people are just simply content with going somewhere that's close to them, or the way I was raised, or the building is nearby, or they've got a lot of young people, or I like their architecture. There's all these reasons why people pick things, but it's contrary to what Jesus says. The problem is, one form of human government is rejected, and then we just go join another church, and it's just another human form of government. We reject one human form of worship, and then we go join a group that has another human form of worship. Everything that we've done this morning, we can put our finger on in the New Testament. It is not a human worship. It is coming straight out of the Word of God. We sang this morning without an instrument because of Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. We all took the Lord's Supper this morning on the first day of the week because of Acts 20 and 7, because of Luke 22, Matthew 26. Everyone took the bread. Everyone took the fruit of the vine. That's not the case in some denominations. We're simply going to follow the Scripture. We prayed to God today, not to Mary or to saints, because the Scripture teaches that, you see. We're preaching from God's Word, and we appeal only to the Bible, not to other books, because God's Word is truth, John 17 and 17. We gave a collection this morning, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, upon the first day of the week laid by in store. That's why we did that. Not because a man said that, not because of a man's decision, a man's counsel or synod, but because of the Word of God. And so we're doing all that we do this morning because of the Word of God. We're being simply New Testament Christians. Why so many denominations? Because people simply want what they want. Human wisdom, human pride, human arrogance, human power. We just simply need to leave that behind and come be a Christian. Restoration can come about with a love for the truth. Men left these things because they love the truth. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. We need to have an attitude of, I want the truth and I'm going to hold on to that. We need some tenacity with that. We need some love for the truth. A love for God and a love for God's Word over what some man might say, including myself. Put our love for God first. Put a love for His Word first. And come back and be a true New Testament Christian. Love the old paths. Seek those old paths. Restoration can begin well and end poorly. And we need to be mindful of that. Somebody says, well, if I come and be a New Testament Christian, then I can just sort of drift the rest of the way and put my guard down. Well, you've got to keep your guard up. These folks came out of denominations, and about 20, 30, 40 years later, they're right back doing denominational things. It can begin well and end poorly. And so we need to come back to the New Testament pattern. Don't change the New Testament pattern for a changing world. I found it interesting that from about 1850 to 1906, there was a lot of change going on in America. And brethren, just simply in keeping up with the times, we've got to just give in and cave in. And so we begin to become like the religious world around us. We change the New Testament pattern because the world around us is changing. Be mindful of that and simply be New Testament Christians. Well, the New Testament church can and does exist today because folks simply are following their New Testament and they're not a part of any human denomination. Well, the lesson is yours. We appreciate your time and attention. It's a challenge today with all the religions that we have, not only in our country, but around the world. But we can see through all of that, and we can look and search for the truth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 11 and 12, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. For the person who seeks, they always find the truth. And they come to the truth and they love the truth and they obey it. Be a truth seeker this morning. And if you need to leave behind something, I would encourage you to do that. Maybe you need more study. Maybe you need some more time to look at these things. Let's set up a time to do that. I'm available for that. But let us seek the truth and leave behind and let go anything that is not found in the Word of God. If we can encourage you to come and make your life right in some kind of way. The plea is simply what it was on the very first day the church began. Acts 2:38. Come and repent. Turn your back on a life of sin and be baptized for the remission of your sins. As a child of God, if you've erred in some way, the plea is exactly the same as it was in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 8, Peter, speaking to a new Christian who had fallen away, said, repent and pray. Maybe you need to do that. If you need to come in some kind of way, we would encourage you to do that. We're encouraging not just reformation and slight changes and slight modifications, but coming all the way back and restoring those old paths. If we can encourage you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and sing? God.